No, take your time. It's fine. I'll burn everybody's casserole in this building. I don't care. All right. I don't know if you saw the story a few months ago in the news. It's about this amusement park in Texas where this roller coaster, it clicks its way all the way to the top, and just before the first fall, it got stuck. They got locked right up there at the peak of it. Here's a picture. I don't know if any of you saw this picture, but like, that's what you're afraid of, right? I don't know if you have anxiety or fear when you get onto a roller coaster, but like, that's the worst thing that can happen, right? Like, for you to get all the way to the top and then all of a sudden it freezes up. You're at the worst possible place that this could possibly happen. And they were in that position for 45 minutes. Yeah, 45 minutes. And listen, 45 minutes, when you don't know it's 45 minutes, then 45 minutes feels a lot longer than 45 minutes when you don't know. Feels a lot longer. So they're hanging on with this white knuckle grip, not knowing what's going to happen next. Are they going to go on over the edge? Are they going to go back the way they came? Are they going to go on over, get stuck again? And they don't know. And I think for 45 minutes, these people were completely on edge. Imagine the fear of hanging on upside down in this roller coaster. And I think, metaphorically speaking, this picture is just the way a lot of us feel at times in life, really, if you think about it. I mean, where we are on edge. I mean, where we find ourselves, we're tense, we're uptight, we're stressed out, worked up and worried, and just completely on edge. And I'm not going to ask anybody in this room who came in here who's on edge, but I think a more telling way to find that out would be to ask, how many of you came here with somebody on edge? But no, don't raise your hands, because if you do that, you know that's going to push them over the edge. But just think about that. I mean, we know what it's like to feel that way, right? We know what it's like to feel on edge, to be tense, to be worried. And we know what it's like to live with people who are that way, and people that are overwhelmed and worried with the things that are going on in their life, stressed out, easily irritated, and anxious. I recently went through some anxiety, and that's what brings a couple of those anxious moments brought this message that we're talking about today. I'll show you one of them. It started right here. Yeah. And so from June 16th, which was the Saturday before VBS, okay? The Saturday before VBS, Starbucks, for some stupid reason, decides to close and remodel the place. And really, the baristas, I'm in there every morning because that's where I drink my coffee. I drink a specific coffee made a specific way. And the baristas were trying to warn me about this. So for like 2 months, they've been telling me, hey, this is coming. And I thought they were all just messing with me, because you know me, I mess with people. So I'm like, they're just messing with me. And then I see this sign, and it's reality. So, but for me, there was a solution quickly. The very next day, the last day that I went through Starbucks, I drive up to the drive-thru, and a 5-pound bag of beans comes flying out the window, lands in my lap. They've got notes signed on it. Come to find out that they had to get special permission from a manager to give me this huge bag of coffee. Yeah. 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 Person can find him everywhere or miss him anywhere out there, right? So that was the solution to my anxiety, was a change in situation. And so we want to talk about anxiety as a culture. This is a pretty appropriate subject for us. I've been doing some research on the subject of anxiety over the past few weeks, and I came across this helpful resource. It's called Anxiety Free. It's a book by psychologist Dr. Robert Lee. He said the average American teenager today exhibits the same levels of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. So that may give you some kind of a feel for where we're at on this anxiety meter, and you start looking at some of the symptoms of anxiety, and there's some that seem pretty obvious. There's things that we would probably recognize right away, like nervousness and fear, irritability, sleeplessness, just this general sense of feeling overwhelmed. There's a lot of other symptoms for anxiety. They can overwhelm our emotions. They can alter the serotonin and dopamine systems in our brain. It can cause disturbing and obsessive thoughts, can cause agitation and anger and annoyance. It can make you feel moody, lonely, sad, and depressed. But it can also have physical symptoms too. I mean, I have friends that say, well, I'm not stressed out. I don't really worry about much. But anxiety can surface in physical problems and challenges like aches and pains and stiffness and breathing difficulties and chest pains and concentration problems and digestive issues, insomnia, low energy, forgetfulness, blood pressure, stroke, circulation problems, hormonal imbalances and hypertension, migraines and weight gain and weight loss and body odor and hair loss and ringing in the ears and increased sensitivity to sound and smell and even can literally leave a bad taste in the mouth. That's one of the symptoms of anxiety, a bad taste in the mouth. So you start reading through a list like that and you think, man, it sounds like one of those commercials where 90% of the thing on the medicine is side effects. And it's just listing it all off of all the things that's going on because of anxiety. And those are just physical symptoms. And so we live in a world that's very anxious. The U.S. Center for Disease Control says that about half the deaths that take place before age 65 are related to stressful lifestyles. The Harvard Business Review says that anywhere from 60 to 90% of medical visits are stress-related. So Dr. Lee, in this book, concludes that we live in an age of anxiety. We have become a nation of nervous wrecks. And that's just true. There's a lot of people here, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different stories represented. But one thing that is true of all of us in one degree or another is the fact that we all will deal with some sort of anxiety. And to be clear, for where you're at on this anxiety spectrum, it can vary incredibly so. I know for some of you, the stress that you feel or that you go through is about a bad commute to work. It just leaves you a little on edge, a little cranky. But then there are others of you, though, that live in terror. You are almost always in a constant state of fight or flight because of some trauma or some abuse you endured. And you pretty much never, ever feel safe. And you may have a diagnosed anxiety disorder where professional help and medication is needed, much like a person who would have diabetes needs some physical things taken care of. Or you might just be going through something at work and you're not sleeping well at night. But wherever you're at on this spectrum, I believe the Bible has something to say to all of us concerning anxiety and concerning this. I believe the Bible can help us discover a deeper level of peace no matter where we're at. But I want to be clear about this. Sometimes it's a physical issue. Sometimes it's physical. I like the way Becky Thompson writes it. She says this. She says, sometimes we're praying for restored hearts when what we really need is restored serotonin levels. And that's just true. Sometimes it's not a spiritual issue. Sometimes it's a physical limitation. But no matter where you're at, I know that God wants you to experience a deeper level of peace, a deeper level of comfort. And so that's my prayer for us as we talk about this subject. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's there in your bulletin for the next few minutes. We're not going to read any of the scriptures together for sake of time because this is a truth that I really want to teach you. I'm really not preaching. I'm trying to teach you this concept because God taught it to me. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, that's where we're going to be. And as always, when we study the Bible, context and culture mean a lot. We need to know what they're saying and who they're saying it to. And so in 1 Peter, Peter is addressing, he's writing this letter to Christians. And he addresses these Christians in chapter 1 as those who are scattered, those who have been scattered. And so these Christians are refugees. That's what they are. They, because of suffering, because of persecution, they had to leave their families. Many of them lost their homes. The government came in and seized their possessions, seized their money. Many of them lost their friends, and it all because of their faith. So these were people who had lost everything because of their faith. And so this is the audience that is receiving this teaching in 1 Peter. These people that live a lifestyle that you would think is pretty stressful and pretty anxious, really. You lost everything. So their circumstances, pretty bad, really. They create a lot of stress, a lot of fear. So Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, we don't know exactly how long due time is, but we do know that it's usually not as soon as we would like it to be. And he says in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and have sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I feel like Peter missed a transition here as a writer. When I read this, I'm thinking you needed something to break up those two ideas. Because here on the one side, you're saying, cast all your anxiety on God. But then in the same breath, really, you're saying, but there is this enemy and he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's like, could you break those thoughts up a little bit, Peter? And he's saying, cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you, but watch out for this lion. And I think that idea kind of creates some anxiety. Don't be anxious, but there is a roaring lion out there that's looking to chew you up. So he warns them of the enemy. And it's not a coincidence that these things come at the same time. One of the enemy's primary weapons against us as people of God is anxiety. It's fear. So Peter says, verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Makes you anxious when you think you're the only one, doesn't it? Peter says you're not. There's others who are going through what you're going through. There are others who have been through what you've been through. You're not alone in this. Verse 10, he says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, there's kind of another vague reference to when this is all going to end. It's in due time. It's in a little while. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That day is coming, so to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 is the verse for us. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a great verse. I mean, it really is. It feels a little cliche. I mean, I guess that's my concern as I talk to people and spend my life around people and invest in your lives and talk to you about your anxieties and your fears, and it just feels a little cliche that this idea that the solution would be, well, just cast your anxiety on God. And it just, that maybe that would feel a little bit simplistic, maybe a little bit idealistic, maybe a bit naive, you know, that because if I knew what you were going through, then I wouldn't just say, well, here's the solution, just cast your anxiety on God. And so it just feels a little weird. But what if that's true? What if he really cares? I mean, what if God really, really, truly cares? If he really cares, if he truly cares about us, if he truly cares about me, then that's not simplistic, and that's not idealistic, and that's not naive. That's what we're missing, if he really cares. So then the question then becomes, do I believe that God really cares? And do I believe that God can be trusted? That's the real question. The question is not, does he care? The question is, do I believe that he does? And that truly is the question. A few months back, I met a homeless guy. And what made me meet him was the fact that he was holding a sign that said, stranded here, just need a drink. I appreciated his honesty, so I stopped. He was at a Walmart parking lot. I stopped, talked to him for a little bit. And I really was hoping for an opportunity to present the gospel to him is really why I'd stopped more than anything. But I walked away learning something from this man named Reggie. And Reggie had been 10 to 12 years. He didn't know exactly how long, but he'd been homeless for 10 to 12 years. He ended up here through a bunch of circumstances and stuff. And I started talking to him, and we have lots of homeless shelters around here. I asked him if he had a place to stay. He said he had a place behind the Walmart. So I said, well, show me where you're at. we go back to a little tree line, and he had carved out a spot in the bushes, and there was cardboard and things, and he had, that's what he had, that's where he was staying. He had a blanket. That's all he had, a blanket. It was cold out. So I said, Reggie, let's go into Walmart and let me get you a sleeping bag where you can at least stay warm. So he loved that idea. We go into Walmart. We're looking at the sleeping bags. That's in the camping section. So we're there. I'm looking at sleeping bags. And Reggie, man, he's eyeballing a tent. And I'm getting the sleeping bag. And he's over here. And he's just scanning these tents. And there was a cheap tent that he really liked. And so I said, well, you got a sleeping bag. You need a tent. So we picked up the tent. And we go back to where he was going to set this up. As we were wrapping up our conversation, I guess he noticed my concern because Reggie could say pastor like nobody else in the world, man. I'm going to tell you what, it just sounded like angels saying it. It was like beautiful. I was like, I just kept telling him, Reggie, call me pastor again, will you? He said, pastor, don't worry about me. And I thought, from my perspective, Reggie had a lot of things to worry about, right? I mean, if you think about it, he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. He didn't really have many clothes to wear. He didn't have a place to sleep, didn't have a roof over his head. So I asked him, I said, don't you worry about these things? I mean, you're telling me not to worry, but don't you worry about these things? And what he said just struck me. He said, I used to. And I was like, that's ironic. You used to worry about these things? And he said, yeah, I used to before I lost my stuff, before a few key members of my immediate family died, before I used to worry about losing all these things. But he said, I don't, before I was homeless, I worried about those things. He says, but I don't worry and stress much anymore. I've learned that God just takes care of me one day at a time. And he said, what good does it do to worry anyway? He said, that doesn't really help. And I kind of chuckled and I said, you know what, Reggie, you remind me of another homeless guy I know. That Jesus, when he came to this earth, he had no place to lay his head. He had no roof. He didn't have clothes. He didn't have things. And the Bible says and teaches us that he had nothing. And so he said a lot of the same things that Jesus said. This Reggie had said these same things in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus said, you're letting these things consume you. You're kind of getting fixated on these immediate needs, and there's a lot more out there than just these things. He said in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He cares for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Has worrying ever done that for you? Has anxiety ever created extra time in your day? Has anxiety ever paid a bill? So I walked back to my truck, just kind of struck by the irony that here's Reggie, who had almost nothing, reminding me that I don't need to worry about anything because God can be trusted with everything one day at a time. But he had to lose almost everything to realize just how true that was. And so maybe that's where you're stuck as we talk about anxiety, is that you want to cast your cares and anxieties on God, but it's hard for you to believe that he cares because of the situation you now find yourself in. If that's you, then you're in pretty good company. Peter, the person that wrote this scripture that we're talking about, Peter felt like that at times too. He had those moments in his life where he doubted as well. In Mark chapter 4 specifically, Peter and the other disciples, they get on this boat. It's Jesus' idea. Jesus says, hey, get on the boat. We're going to go over to the other side. We're going to go on to the other side of the lake. And so Peter, the disciples, they get in this boat. While they're on this boat, a huge storm wells up. And it's so bad of a storm that the waves are crashing over the side. And these disciples, many of whom were accomplished fishermen, many of whom were experienced with boats, they were terrified. They were in a panic. They start looking for Jesus. Where's he at? Somebody remembers he's down in the stern of the boat to take a nap. And so they go down in the stern of the boat and they find Jesus. They go down there, and in their fear, they shake him awake. And here's what Peter and the disciples say to Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. It's there in your bulletin, but I'm just going to read the last verse of it, the last part of the verse. It says, "Don't you care if we drown?" So here's Peter, who says, cast all your anxiety, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. Here he is looking at Jesus with the other disciples and going, don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Doesn't seem like you do. If you did, then why'd you tell us to get on this boat? Why'd you tell me to take that job? Why'd you move us to this new town? Why'd you allow me to make this investment? Why did you allow that marriage to fall apart? Why is this person still sick? If you care, then why hasn't my situation changed? Why aren't my circumstances different? Don't you care about us? It doesn't seem like you do, because if you did, then we wouldn't be in the middle of this storm. And here's the point. Here's the point right here. We just intuitively attach our circumstances to our anxiety. And we say, well, if the way to the peace must be through a change in our situation. If this was different, then this would be different. And yet what we see is that the peace of God is not dependent upon circumstances. It's Jesus saying, you're going to have trouble. The storms are going to come, but in the midst of the storm, I can bring you peace. And the Bible says it's a peace that can't fully be understood and be explained. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And it's real. See, what we want to say is, I don't want to be anxious. So Jesus, if you could just give me a better job, then I wouldn't be anxious anymore, because I'd have a better job and more money and stress-free lifestyle. Or we say, I don't want to be anxious. If I could just go on a better vacation, if my husband was more attentive, if my wife was more encouraging, if my child was more respectful, if my boss was more reasonable, if my mother-in-law was more absent, if my health would improve, if I could just find someone to share my life with, if this situation, if this condition was different, then I would find peace. But that's not what Peter's teaching us in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's writing to people who are experiencing extreme pressure, extreme anxiety, and he doesn't promise them that it's going to change immediately. He says in due time, he says in a little while, but not immediately. So he tells them in the midst of all this to cast their anxiety on God. And when I read that word cast, I immediately my mind went to fishing. Not because I'm a fisherman, but because Peter is. Peter's a fisherman. And so I thought about that. You cast. And then, but I didn't like that. I didn't really love that as a visual, because what do? You reel it back in, and then there it is, you know. So not a real good way of explaining what we're supposed to do with our anxiety. You just cast it out there, bring it back, right at your feet, everything's great. No, that doesn't work. So I dug into the word cast. And the truth of the matter is, the word cast, as used here, is only used one other time in the Bible. And what it means, when you look at the Greek word, what it really means is, it's more helpfully for us translated as to transfer. Like, to transfer a weight. The idea is this. You've been carrying this weight. It may not be that heavy, but you've been carrying it a long time. And so Jesus says, transfer that weight. Now the world would tell us, well, you just got to let that go. You got to set that free. But you know, if you let it go, you know what's going to happen. You know better than that. You let it go, it's all going to fall apart. Jesus says, you don't have to let it go. Just transfer it. Let me carry it for you. And that's what he's telling us. That's the idea. And it's a big part. Peter's going to tell us about how we do this. And a big part of this is what Peter says to us in the prior verse. In verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Peter's going to connect for us pride and anxiety. He's going to help us see that a path towards peace is humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, these two verses, 6 and 7, these are really powerful verses. One, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That is a powerful verse. That's a message in and of itself. And many times when we hear these preached on or taught on, they are separated. Humble yourselves before God. The other message is cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Two separate ideas. But here's the thing. They're not. If you look up the original Greek on these verses, the NIV that I've used in our translation for today, it says they're two sentences. But in the Greek, that's one sentence. So we separate them, but they're really not to be separated. They're an idea, the same idea. Here's the thing. Here's what it is that verse 7 is actually a subordinate clause to verse 6. So what Peter's really saying is humble yourselves, casting all your anxiety, casting all your care on God. So it's like saying to your kids, be polite, saying please and thank you. Here's the expression. Here's the application. Here's how you do it. So the way you humble yourself is you cast your anxieties on God, and the way you cast your anxieties on God is you humble yourself. The two are together. So I just want to take a second and kind of unpack this relationship between pride and anxiety, because we tend not to make that connection. It really, my anxiety comes from pride. Well, a lot of different ways that we could probably talk through this, but here's just a few examples. I wrote down some ideas just in my own life. Pride makes me anxious how? Well, pride makes me self-centered, makes me self-conscious. So sometimes we hear that word pride and we think of arrogance, right? You just kind of think of an arrogant attitude or whatever. But biblically, pride is just this over-centering of oneself. It's about making it about myself, that we put ourselves in the center. And the more self-centered I am, the more concerned I am about my plans and my desires and my comfort and my suffering. And the more I focus on these things, the more anxious I become. So it's not surprising now to see new and regular research drawing a correlation between social media and the rise of anxiety. You knew I was going to throw social media in there, didn't you? Because what does social media do? Oftentimes it puts the user at the center, right? It's about their world and what other people think of them. It creates anxiety because there's this fear of missing out, seeing the things that other people are doing and not being involved. And some of you that kind of grew up like I did before social media, you remember that? You remember that feeling you got when one good friend invited another good friend over and you didn't really know what they were doing, but you just weren't included. And so they got together and you just felt anxious because what are they doing? What's going on? Why didn't I get invited? What did I do wrong? And so if you think about that take that now, take that and put it with 24-hour live updates, pictures, video footage, and all of that. You take that anxiety you felt from that one friend, take that in the world we live in now has live feeds and updates and dashboards and everything to show us what they're doing when we didn't get invited. And that's the world that our kids are growing up in, and that many of us as adults, we really live in that. We say we don't, we act like we don't, but we do. And so it makes me self-centered. It creates this anxiety because we're at the center. Another way that pride creates anxiety is that pride refuses to ask for help. So much of the anxiety that we feel is a result of not humbling ourselves and asking for help from God or someone in our lives when we need it. Now, think about this. I want you to ask a question. You don't have to answer it, but answer it in your heart. What is the source of anxiety for you right now? And have you asked someone for help? I mean, it's a legit question, right? What's causing you anxiety, and have you asked for help? And if not, why not? I have 5 kids, and truthfully, it's a logistical nightmare. There's 4 drivers, 5 kids, 7 people. I mean, I just think in mass numbers all the time because of this. And a lot of times, the 5 kids will be going in 5 different directions. And my wife will say, well, you know, ask your dad. Because my dad is always kind about, oh, I'll help you. He's retired, but he's the busiest retired guy I know. And so she'll say, ask your dad. And that is my last resort. And why is that? Because of pride. Because I don't want to say, well, you know, will you help me with this? Because I can't do it. I'm not great at that. Saying I can't. And it's pride. And that's one thing when it comes to getting a ride to a ball game. But it's totally different if that's your marriage. You know, if that's your marriage and you're living with this anxiety and this pressure in your home because things aren't right, and the stress and the pressure of that is on everybody in the home, and you know you need help, but you've never really asked for help. It's affecting everybody, and the pressure and the anxiety is building, and nobody really knows about it because that's humbling when people know that. So you just continue to live under that weight because of pride. It blows my mind, the wisdom that our pastor carries around with him, and more people don't tap into that. Like, you're figuring out life on your own? Good for you. Give me some pointers, will you? Maybe it's a financial situation where you kind of got yourself into this mess and you should have asked for help a long time ago, but you didn't. And things have actually gotten worse, which makes it even more hard to ask for help. You're more reluctant than you've ever been. And if you just ask for help, there are people that would help you. Or maybe as a parent, you've done your best with a child. You're not really sure what to do. You didn't perhaps have the best example growing up yourself, and so you don't really know what you're doing a lot of the times. And there's a lot of anxiety around what to do, but you don't want to ask for help because that's just humbling. And yet, literally, you are surrounded right now by people who would help you. Like, there are people here who have walked through that, who have walked down the path you're on and would gladly carry some of that weight for you, would gladly help you along the way. But you got to humble yourself. You got to let somebody know. You got to say, I need help. I thank God that this crazy life that I live in now that God has brought me to, that there are people that I can go to for help. And say, I need help. I can't get my mind straight about this. Let me move on. Pride has control issues, and that makes us anxious. A lot of the anxiety that we have comes because someone or something isn't doing what we think they should, or not feeling how we want them to feel, or not responding how we want them to respond. Pride makes me defensive, so I become anxious when I feel criticized. Pride makes me selfish, so I feel anxious when I don't get my way. Pride makes me stubborn, so I feel anxious when someone doesn't agree with me. Pride makes me jealous, so I feel anxious when someone else has success. Pride makes me critical, so I feel anxious when someone doesn't do something the way I think it should be done. There's this connection between pride and anxiety. And so Peter says, there's an antidote here, and it's humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. You say, well, that sounds great. What's that mean? Another word for that would be worship. Worship. Making yourself grateful for what God has given you, the air you breathe, the life that you have, that's worship. It's understanding your place under God. It's acknowledging that He is God and you are not. That's worship. And that is the solution, the antidote for anxiety. Humbling yourself under God's mighty hand is putting God in His rightful place, which is above everything. So as we finish up, I have just two quick encouragements for you. Number one, you got this one for me, Dave? Don't be surprised by it. Number one, don't be surprised by it. This is a theme in 1 Peter where he's acknowledging the circumstances and situations that are creating the anxiety for all of these Christians. And he tells them, look, don't be surprised by this, you guys. Don't get caught off guard by it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it's down in your bulletin there. I use the NLT for this. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. A lot of the anxiety that we feel is because we just didn't see it coming, right? Didn't see that one coming. That life ends up being different than what we expected it to be. And we get anxious because we thought things were going to be this way, and now things are this way. We thought marriage was going to be this way, and now it's this way. We thought the job was going to be this way, but now it's this way. We thought we'd be in this place financially, but now we're in this place financially. We thought because God called us to do it over here that we wouldn't face obstacles over here. And that's just not the way it works. We're dealing with those things. And so it doesn't meet up with expectations. So Peter says, look, this is part of life in this world. Don't be surprised when you struggle with anxiety. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be anxious about your anxiety. It's just part of living in this world. It's part of what we have to face. And then he says, as we referenced earlier in verse 8, that there's this enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, and he really, all he wants to do is destroy us. But here's the thing. All he can do is roar. All he can do is roar. He was defanged by the cross. I like the way Ann Voskamp says this. She says, there is a roaring lion, but don't forget that Jesus put the lion on the leash. Jesus put the lion on the leash. And so he can roar, and it can be scary, but he's been defanged. So we don't get caught off guard when we experience some of this. The second encouragement to you would be this. Number two, remember it's temporary. It's temporary. That's what Peter says to these Christians in verse 12. He says, don't be surprised by it. In verse 13, he says, instead of being surprised, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. It's temporary. What you're going through is temporary. The day is coming when this trouble and this hardship and suffering will be no more. The day is coming when this will all be over. So here's what Peter says, is doing. He meets you on the platform of that roller coaster and he says, hey, come here. He says, look, you're getting ready to get on this roller coaster. And it looks like a lot of fun. But when you get up to the top, you're going to get stuck. And you're going to be stuck for 45 minutes. And I know 45 minutes is a long time, but it's 45 minutes. And you're going to be okay. You're going to get through it. But it's 45 minutes. Have a nice ride. And you say, well, does that help? Well, yeah, that helps. You ever ride on an airplane and they come across the intercom and they say, okay, we're going to have some turbulence. It's going to last about 10, 15 minutes. Just want you to know we got it under control. Buckle your seatbelts and hang on. And that helps, right? It helps to know. Helps to know it's only temporary. It helps to know that it'll be over in a little while. It's 45 minutes, but you know, 45 minutes is a long time, but it's 45 minutes. You might have that hardship and difficulty here in life, but compared to eternity, it's nothing. So Peter calls you over and he says, hey, come here. That marriage, I know I'm excited about this marriage you got coming up. I'm so excited for you, but I just got to let you know, about 2 years into that thing, you're going to wake up one day and go, what have I gotten myself into? I just want to let you know, have a nice ride. And that's what he says, and you're going to be okay. You're going to work through it, but don't be surprised. And remember, it's only temporary. Don't let it throw you off. Just expect some of these challenges and these difficulties. As I was studying for this, I had this moment that God reminded me of as a father that really, really made this verse come to life for me. When my 9-year-old son was 4, he went through this phase, as all young boys do. He went through this phase where he wanted to carry bags and be a strong kid and carry his own and help and all these things. And so we had come back from a trip from Wisconsin to see our in-laws. We come back, and it was late at night, and the girls and Shelly, they'd gone inside, and he's out there. He's about 4 years old, and he walks around to the back of the van, and he's standing there with his eyes closed. I said to him, you want your bag? Shakes his head. Take his bag out of the van, put it on his shoulders, and he's got his eyes closed, but he's slumped over. He's just standing there. I got his bag put on him. I got a few bags. I start heading to the house. I realize he's not with me. I look back, and there he is standing at the back of the van, just his eyes closed, holding that bag. I walk back over to him. I said, hey, let me carry that for you. Shakes his head. I put the bag over my shoulder, start heading towards the house. Still not with me. Back, he's just standing there, eyes closed. Walk back over to him. Want me to carry you too? Scoop him up, got his bag, more bags, start carrying him. Loving it. Loving it. Don't get to do that much anymore. Miss those days. And maybe, you know, the thing about that kid is I love that kid. Do anything for that kid. I'm happy to carry his weight. Happy. You know what? Happy to carry him too. And maybe that's what God wants to say to you today. Maybe if he could say to you, can I get that for you? I saw you wheel that in here. Looks heavy. You've been carrying that a long time. Can I carry that for you? And if you need me to, I'll carry you too. He'd do that for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your strong arm that have carried me and my weights more times than I could count. Father, I confess to you and commit to you my heart that sometimes has pride take over. My pride has gotten in the way time and time again. When if I just humbled myself under your mighty hand, all would have been fine. Lord, could you help us as we worship in this next moment? Could you help us as a people to understand that you really do care for us? And you really will carry our weight and carry us too. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.